Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, our prayer is that you would meet with us since we have gathered to meet with you. We are trying, and by your Spirit we will be enabled to, yes, enter your courts with praise and with singing, for you are most certainly praiseworthy. Speak to us. More importantly, because we know that you already will speak to us, open our minds and our hearts to your word. Help us to hear you. Help us to listen to you. Grant that we would bring our wills into conformity with your own. And that by that means, in this meeting, we would be able to glorify the one who purchased us with his precious blood. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory, forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of Paul to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 14 through the conclusion of the chapter. Romans chapter 12, beginning with the 14th verse, let's hear the infallible word of God. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 32. This is page 938 in the hymnal, Psalter hymnal. Obviously, the word of God has a lot more to say than what this chapter says. But this is one, this and the next chapter are two that we rarely look at. And indeed, the articles taught here are things that evangelicalism is rapidly running away from. Let's confess to God what he's revealed to us in his word. The bodies of men, after death, return to dust and seek corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal substance, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Beside these two places, for souls separated from their bodies, the scripture acknowledgeth none. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised with self-same bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor, the bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. There are precious and frightening truths in that little chapter. Psalm 94, O Yahweh God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Yahweh, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Yahweh, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, Yahweh does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? Yahweh knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Yahweh, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For Yahweh will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? And yes, unless Yahweh had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Yahweh, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But Yahweh has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yahweh our God shall cut them off. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Sabbath day. This day where, yes, we can rest, and how we rejoice in that one statement in this psalm where literally you make us to rest. And that rest is something that we are going to have for all eternity. And earlier, Jesus gave Israel rest, and yet it wasn't complete, it wasn't full, it didn't last. Our Jesus has given us rest here and now, temporally, but it's not in full, and it does not last. But in both cases, the earlier Jesus and the latter, there's the looking forward to that final, eternal rest. A rest like the one that you had when you completed the work of creation and you rested from your creative work. We'll have that rest for all eternity in your presence. Rest from the warfare in which we are engaged. And yes, that will happen for us when our soul and our body separate, so that there are former members of our congregation, their membership has been transferred from the church at war to the church at rest, from the church militant to the church triumphant. And those loved ones, those precious ones in Christ, now have rest from that war. We don't. Not yet. But in this hour and in this day, you've provided for us a taste of that rest. Let us rejoice in it. Give to us a joy in this day, we pray. A day that was purchased for us by your Son. Finally, we pray for our nation, that you would hinder the plots of evil rulers, that you would strengthen and encourage those who desire to do that which is right and godly. We have elections coming up in 8 weeks or so, Lord. We pray that you give us wisdom in how to vote, because you have entrusted to us the franchise. Most Christians in most of the world today do not have that authority, that power that you've given to us. Help us to use it in a godly way. And we beg of you, give us righteous rulers. We don't deserve them. Our nation does not, that's for sure. Our nation has turned its back on you, and it deserves evil rulers. But, oh Lord, we need righteous rulers. And above all of that, we need that you bring your church to her knees. Humble us before you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, all right, the first and easiest thing to note about this psalm is there's no heading for it. There's also, therefore, no way to determine when this was written, under what circumstances it's written. One of the basic rules of biblical interpretation is who wrote it, to whom, under what circumstances. We don't know who wrote it. Well, it would have been written to God's people. But what were the circumstances? Well, we can figure out some of those circumstances, but we can't pin it down. In the first 11 verses, we have the prayer portion of the psalm. And it's a prayer for those who are forsaken, or at least they think they are forsaken by God. They are certainly suffering, and they think that their suffering has come about because God has forsaken them for whatever reason. It could be that he has forsaken them because of their sins. This is probably not written during the age of the judges, but it would certainly fit many of the sections of the judges where Israel has turned from God and God has put them under oppressors. By the way, we'll see this, there is a hint in here that the oppressors are not fellow Israelites, but foreigners, those who are not the followers of Yahweh, even externally or nominally. The first line is interesting. The first word is actually Yahweh. Well, actually the last word, but that would, the way it fits in Hebrew. To put it in right English word order, it's Yahweh. Yahweh, God of vengeance. That psalm we sang had it translated even better than the New King James. It declares that Yahweh is the God of vengeance. It says it twice. First, Yahweh as God of vengeance, and then calling upon the God of vengeance to shine forth or to arise. In fact, that's what the next line is going to refer to. It's simply describing him as what he is. And by using both El and Yahweh, El stressing his strength, his might, and Yahweh, his covenantal relationship to his people, they're calling on the mighty one of all, the mightiest of all, the only God who is their God and is the God of vengeance to shine forth. Or, to pick up the next verse, to arise, to stop being inactive. Get up off the easy chair. Stop ignoring our problems. O judge of the earth. And yeah, it's the same word that's translated judge in the Judges. He is the judge of judges. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He is the God of gods. All of those terms are used of him in Scripture. And he's the judge of the entire earth, the entire planet. Not just the judge of Israel. Not just the judge of the church. Old or New Covenant church. Rise up, render punishment to the proud, or perhaps more accurately, pay them back. And the two in their render punishment to the proud is kind of, it expresses a downward motion from one who's higher to the one who's lower. Okay? We encounter that again. So pay them back. Give back to them what they've given to others. Pay them in their own coin. Give them justice because they've been unjust. And I love, we saw this a little bit in verse 1 with the God to whom vengeance belongs, the God to whom vengeance belongs. We have a repetition again in verse 3. Yahweh, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked, with a wicked triumph? How long? In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, we have a New Testament echo of this. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I actually forgot to give the New Testament reference to chapter 1, or verse 1. That's in Romans chapter 12. That's why we read that passage, Romans 12, 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He is the God of vengeance. The psalm or the prayer continues, they utter speech and speak insolent things, all the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. The word utter has the idea of literally pouring forth, just a constant flood of verbiage, excessive or ill-advised speech. And what is that ill-advised speech that they're constantly going on and on about? Well, they're bragging about themselves. How great they are, how mighty they are, how righteous they are, when they're unrighteous at all, totally. And again, in the New Testament, Jude verse 15, you can pick whichever chapter of Jude you want. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Because see, this bragging is bragging against God and God's people. In verse 5, there are two things to note. First of all, the New American Standard trumps the New King James in this one. New King James says they break in pieces. Literally, they grind into powder, or they crush, I think it's the New American Standard version. They grind to powder your people. And that, again, the terms express the concept that those who are doing the grinding, the crushing, are foreigners. But then we also need to know something. This is the second time, we'll cut back to the other one later, there are two times that the prayer has connections, with the second part of the psalm. Please note these terms. In verse 5, your people and your heritage. And then look at verse 14. Your people, or his people and his inheritance. Same terms in Hebrew. Same terms. We'll get to what that means later on, but there's a connection. The first connection is actually verse 2 and the latter part of the psalm. But here we have this connection between the two so that the prayer is going to be reflected in the second part of the psalm. We'll tell you more about that in a few moments. These people who crush your people and afflict your heritage, well, it's magnified. They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless. In the Torah, these are classes of sufferers. Recognize, in fact, I meant to mention this earlier, in the psalm where it says, instruct them out of your Torah. Well, Torah we think of as law, and that's one of the possible translations, but the root idea is instruction. Not so much God thundering as a judge, but God as a teacher telling you and me and all of humanity how to get the most out of life. Might think of it, as I often do, the Bible in some ways. You got a driver's manual for a car that tells you when to change your oil, when to change your filters, and so on and so forth. And if you do that and don't run into somebody or something else, your car's going to last a long time. Do you want to live a long and happy life? Well, here's the owner's manual. Obey it. In the Torah, God instructs us. And in the Torah, these three classes, widow, stranger, and fatherless, are those who are sufferers who are held up as examples of or objects of compassion. God's people are instructed that these particular sufferers, particularly, should be objects of our compassion. and they're being murdered by these people. In verse 7, yet they say, Yahweh does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. That is a common boast of the wicked. There are a number of times it's found in the Psalms. If you read the Old Testament prophets, the latter prophets, the former prophets being what we call historical books, the latter prophets, you're going to encounter that phraseology again and again, as well as in the Psalms. That wicked people say, oh, God doesn't see, God doesn't hear, God doesn't understand, God doesn't do nothing. Bad English, but gets across the point. And that also has an echo later on in the second part of the psalm. It's a common boast. Verse 8, however, does address Israelites. And it addresses perhaps those who are collaborators with the foreign oppressors. And who are these Israelites? Well, they are the senseless or the brutes. Those who have animal intelligence. That is, they're not very bright. They're also fools. It's not a lack of IQ points. It's a lack of seeing the world as it really is. Seeing the world as God has created it and as God will bring things back to being. Verse 9 has an expression of planting the ear. That does sound strange, doesn't it? An English equivalent, if you were going to perhaps paraphrase, which I hate doing, we might talk about somebody or about God implanting a sense or implanting a faculty, a capability in you. And that's the whole point. If God does not see, verse 7, and God does not understand, then verse 9, you really think he doesn't hear? He created the ear. You think he doesn't see? He made the eye. He instructs the nations, the Goyim, all of humanity, not just Israel. That's where our scripture text, our Westminster Confession, rather, Shorter Catechism piece fits, because you see, God placed that instruction, he built it into human DNA. And yeah, it's been corrupted and distorted by sin. Most of us still understand the truth of God's law, at least when somebody else is doing it to me or to you. Now, when I do it to you, I may not be understanding God's law because of sin. Even as a Christian, there's still sin blinding us. Nevertheless, when someone wrongs you, you know it. You understand it down to the depths of your being, and that's God's law speaking. Sometimes, even though you might still be unregenerate, your conscience still might condemn you for your actions. Certainly should if you're a Christian. He has instructed the whole human race. He teaches man knowledge. The interesting thing is, usually in Hebrew, the word for man is Adam. And I think a number of times it's probably not translated accurately because it talks about Adam or acting like Adam or the sons of Adam. I think many times when it's the sons of Adam, it should be translated that way, not sons of men. But yeah, here it is Adam. Later on, there's another word that we'll encounter. But he instructs the entire human race. Verse 11, this is the final verse of the prayer. This knowledge that God has about human beings has consequences. He knows the thoughts of man, that they are wicked, that they are futile, that they are empty. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, the Apostle Paul writes, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that is wise in their own eyes, and they're futile. The wise as the Greeks would have considered themselves to be. And now we shift. The prayer stops and it becomes praise. It becomes confidence. Instead of turning to God and asking him to act, it now assumes he will. In his good time, perhaps, but he will act. And here's where we have that change. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Yahweh. And man here is not Adam. It's Gibor. Young, strong. Someone in the prime of life who's not a couch potato in his mother's basement, but somebody who's, you know, out there working and you know, probably like I was when I worked for 84 Lumber Company, had muscles where I didn't know muscles were supposed to be. You do hard physical labor and you find out those things happen. But it's not so much youth or strength as much of godliness. Blessed is this man whom you instruct and teach out of your law. The New Testament echoes that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Sometimes that learning, because we're not too terribly bright, has to be pounded into us. I've had more than a few occasions of that from the Lord's hands. And yet, there's still blessing. Even from my being thick-headed and having to be taught things, pounded into my being because of my thick-headedness, nevertheless, it's still a blessing. And those instructions come out of the law. Blessed is that man, that you may give him rest. There's that Sabbath concept. That you would not literally, it's not that you may give him rest, but that you will make him rest. Ben's oldest child, Daniel, I was babysitting for him. And when Katie came back, I'm on the sofa taking a nap, and Daniel's on my chest taking a nap. How did you get him to do that? Well, I just held him against his will for a long time. He struggled and strained and tried to get him. Pop-Pop is stronger, and I just held him. And after a while, he fell asleep. That's sort of what this is talking about. He's making us to rest from the days of adversity until the day when the pit is dug for the wicked. The one psalm we sang had the grave is dug for the wicked. Good reference. I like pit better because I think it also echoes eschatological, the eternal pit that they will suffer. Divine justice is coming here. In verse 14, where we have that connection back to verse 5, remember, with people and inheritance, where it was, they break in pieces your people, O Yahweh, they afflict your inheritance. Yahweh will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. And I couldn't help but think of Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. And what I love about that phrase is, I'm a created thing. Not any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They are afflicting his people. They are grinding them to powder, verse 5. But he has not or will not permanently cast off his people. Judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow. Divine justice is going to be restored. All will be normal again. You know, we sometimes think of peace as a normal relationship. That just shows a lack of understanding history. You know what normal is for the human race? War. Murder, slaughter. That's normal because we're not normal. We're abnormal. We're a fallen, evil people. There will be a point when normal peace will be restored, when God has brought only his own people onto this planet and brought us all to understand and follow him. All the upright in heart will follow it. The suggestion is like a triumphal parade of Yahweh in victory and us trooping along behind. The questions in verse 16 set up the answer in the following verses. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Well, unless Yahweh had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. By the way, that silence at the end of verse 17 means the grave. Who's going to stand up for me? The Lord. That's Paul's boast and prayer and thanksgiving. It continues, verse 17, if I say my foot slips. Now, literally, this should be rendered, if I said my foot slipped. It's past tense. Okay? If I said that my foot slipped, your mercy, O Yahweh, will hold me up. We go from a past tense to a future in the verbs. If this was the condition, then in the past and in the present and in the future, Yahweh will hold me up. By the way, while we think about this, and this is the Old Testament church now praising God, and it certainly can be our words because this applies to us, both the prayer and the praise. What about also for our Lord Jesus Christ? He went through 40 days and 40 nights of no water, no food, and constant temptation. And he was led there by the Spirit of God. And I would argue sustained by the Spirit of God and enabled by the Spirit of God to resist the temptation. He didn't face the devil in his own divinity, but with the divine power of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what I'm supposed to do. Which leaves me with no excuse for my falling into temptation, does it? In the multitude of my anxieties, my fears, your comforts delight my soul. That's a perfect translation. New American has a great, New American Standard does it as well. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, the apostle writes, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so then we come sort of to the greater praise portion of the psalm. In verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? We looked at this, I think, a week or so ago. 2 Corinthians 6, 15 and 16. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. What does God have to do with these evil people? Nothing. God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. That's the Apostle Paul applying Old Testament scriptures to New Testament Christians. They gather together against the life of the righteous, and they condemn innocent blood. This continues the description of the evil ones. In Matthew 27 and verse 1, I cannot think of anything more evil that any human being has ever done than what's recorded in this verse. And when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. The old covenant church, visible church, plotting to kill their Savior and their Lord. What can top that? But, and that's how verse 22 should start, but Yahweh has been my defense. That word defense is more literally high ground. Stronghold is New American Standard. That's pretty good, but it's the idea of being on the high ground, and it's hard to assault a position if someone has the high ground. And to put it in parallel, he's the rock of my refuge. He's the place where I can build a fortress. He is my fortress. And then it ends here in verse 23, the prayer of verse 2 is supported by Yahweh's nature. Remember what the question was about the God of vengeance? That he would rise up and render punishment to the proud, that he'd pay them back. He has brought on them their own iniquity. That's a frightening thing to consider when we live before this God. That my sins could be paid back here and now. Now, Jesus paid for them, and I never need to fear God's judgment in eternity. But here and now, he could pay me back for my temporal sins in a temporal fashion. It's called chastisement. It's called discipline. But here it's referring not to another fellow believer. It's referring to the evil ones around us. He has brought on them their own iniquity. He's paid them back in their own coin. And he'll cut them off in their own wickedness. Yahweh, our God, shall cut them off. God will do justice. Here and now and eternity. Consider this. Just the week before he was executed, earlier in the week, Jesus told his disciples that 40 years later, not one stone would stand upon another. The entire Temple Mount was totally destroyed because of the wickedness of the generation that killed him and then persecuted the church. God pays back. Sometimes in time, always in eternity. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks because this psalm is a prayer of those who are suffering, but it ends on a praise because of who you are. They and we might suffer. There are Christians in this country who have been persecuted by our government. Nowhere near as bad as other Christians elsewhere have been punished or persecuted in this age, certainly not in earlier ages. But there have been people who have lost their homes, lost their businesses. Sometimes they've been physically assaulted because of the actions of an evil government. And it make it worse. We may suffer for other reasons. But here's a psalm that the Old Covenant Church could sing at times as their prayer and as their praise, and it's one that we also can sing as our prayer and as our praise. Because the prayer is built on who you are, and the praise is built on who you are. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that's because he is the second member of the Trinity. And none of the members of the Trinity, nor the Trinity as a whole, change. Your promises are yea and amen. And may we plant our feet firmly on them, trusting in you. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.